Bibles to the book of Daniel tonight as we continue to study this book. And what we've already found is that the first six chapters of Daniel are more or less the places that we learn about Daniel's life in Babylon, from a young man of perhaps 14 to 17 to an old prophet and still an official in Babylon of maybe as old as 85 or 90. And those first six chapters tell us about that. And then the rest of the chapters tell us of visions that Daniel received during those years of prophesying to the people of God in a foreign land. And some of those prophecies are hard to understand, but we're going to try to work through those later. But right now we're in Daniel 5, and we have already seen the faithfulness of Daniel. In the last chapter we saw the faithfulness of Daniel to interpret accurately King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and by interpreting that dream, Nebuchadnezzar could have flown into a rage and said, "I will not listen to you talking about my humiliation." But instead, God made the dream of Nebuchadnezzar come true. He was humble for probably 7 years. Some folks have thought 7 months, but nevertheless, he was what we would call out of his mind. And finally, God brought him to himself, and he realized that the God of Israel is the great God of all the earth and the only true God. I believe he came to that end. And his confession of faith from verse 34 through 37 of the fourth chapter tell us that. Now, Daniel was there. Daniel spoke the truth to him. Now we come to chapter 5, to King Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon. And we'll talk about Belshazzar in a little bit, but one of the things that's hard to fit in with Belshazzar is he is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who took over the kingship from Nebuchadnezzar, it seems. In verse 2, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple. But that's more or less not a direct line back to Nebuchadnezzar, but simply that Nebuchadnezzar was the great king. And Belshazzar, who was probably king of Babylon at the end of Babylon's time, in about 539 B.C., took over the kingdom from his father, Nabonidus, who had retired to Egypt. So we know that Belshazzar is probably king around the time of 539 B.C., 539 B.C. being the time when King Cyrus crossed the Euphrates River. He had actually diverted the whole river so that he could cross on dry ground and catch Babylon by surprise. And we're going to see that this chapter is about this, how God caused the fall of Babylon by another nation and what Daniel had to do with it. So as we look to this book, there are some things we'll need to explain, but for the most part, it's very direct. I mean, this chapter. But we see the 70 years of captivity coming to an end now, and God raising up in this chapter Darius and his servant, the servant of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to pave the way for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And that's what is going on in this chapter. So what I'd like to do is read it a portion at a time as we work through it tonight, and then try to draw some lessons that we can from this scripture And by lessons, I mean the power of God, the work of God, the purpose of God, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the providence of God in protecting his people, the faithfulness of God to his word. There are so many lessons in this chapter, if the Lord will give us eyes to see. So, we come to Belshazzar in verse 1. Let's read the first four verses as we get started in our study tonight. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, or forefather, if you want to put it that way, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Well, again, it's been several kingships back that Nebuchadnezzar had given his confession of belief that the God of Israel was the Most High God. He was the King of Heaven. Verse 37 of chapter 4, "Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride." And boy, did he learn the hard way. But now in just a few kingships down, Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, had forgotten the meaning of those vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, and that the great king Nebuchadnezzar had brought honor to God and protected those vessels in the treasury of the king, and that he had protected the people of Israel or of Judah all those years. By God's providence, he humbled the greatest king in the Babylonian dynasty to believe in God and protect his people. And we saw how God is able to do his will on the earth. We must not be afraid that God is impotent or does not care, as the people in Isaiah 40 questioned. But rather, that God is faithful. And Nebuchadnezzar stated that plainly for his followers as kings to understand. But Belshazzar apparently was not really, as far as we can tell, that interested in ruling justly the kingdom of Babylon. He was interested in partying, of using his newfound position as the king or the king regent while his father retired to Egypt. First thing he did, as far as we know, is call 1,000 nobles in to drink, to party, to celebrate perhaps his kingship, or entering upon the throne of Babylon. And as they were drinking, it came to his mind somehow to remember the golden vessels of the Jews in the treasury, which Nebuchadnezzar had protected to this time. And so Belshazzar, showing his disdain for the God of Israel, gave orders to bring those vessels. Now, these were the vessels that the priest used in the temple in the pouring out of drink offerings to God, to themselves drink of the fruit of the vine as necessary in their work. And they were considered holy vessels, sanctified and set apart by God for that use alone. So for Belshazzar to call for these vessels, we're not talking about the spoil from someone's home. where you have silver vessels in your house and a king says, bring those vessels over for me to drink. This was an insult to the God of Israel. This was an insult to the Jews who lived in Babylon. He may have even done this, you know, in order to make a statement, I care not for the God of Israel nor for his people. And as far as we know, that's as far as we can go. But perhaps it is that he had something intended to no longer protect those people now that he was king. Nevertheless, he called for the gold vessels that the king and his visitors, his wives, and his concubines might drink wine in a drunken orgy using the gold vessels of the temple of God. This is so blaspheming and degrading to the name of God. And it shows what kind of man Belshazzar was. You know, even if men know some of the things of God, the nature of man is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and become worse and worse. And now this one, Belshazzar, in his own pride, forgetting what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar had confessed the only true God, now he was going to set his mark on the dynasty of Babylon by rejecting the Jews, by rejecting the God of Israel, and by profaning the holy vessels of God. So, if you turn with me to Romans 1, what we see is that he's a good example of man by nature. Given the highest of privileges as far as earthly men can have, riches beyond any of our imaginations here, the best of education in Babylon in that day, there are hundreds of thousands of clay tablets and cylinders that have been discovered in the last 150 years out of Babylon. The libraries of Assyria and Babylon have been discovered, showing how educated the people were, what a tremendous government they had. And he had access to all of that in his growing up in preparation. But in verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And that's exactly what Belshazzar did. He took the vessels of the invisible Almighty God and made them objects of worship in verse 4 of Daniel 5. They drank the wine, praised the gods of gold, lifted up the goblet of gold that they drank from that was used to pour out the drink offerings in the temple, and said, worship our God. Our God is gold. It is just so revealing of the heart of man, how prideful and arrogant, how refusing to submit to the God of Israel. So we have the sin of Belshazzar now, and as a result, in verses 5 and 6, we have the warning of God. So let's look at those verses. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Now, what we have here is a miracle. And as always, in the Old Testament into the New Testament, the miracles had a purpose. In each epoch of Revelation, God used miracles to show His almighty power and to support the truth that He revealed through prophets. If we were to read in John chapter 20, where John ends, is beginning to end his gospel, he says many other things Jesus did that could have been recorded. Speaking of miracles and signs and wonders and words that he said, but he said, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The miracles are meant to testify to revelation. So Paul called himself an apostle and said, the signs of a true apostle accompanied my ministry. And that's what's happening here. God could not, because of the hardness of his heart, Belshazzar would not listen to the word of God that had already been revealed through Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and others of the Jews. And he suppressed that truth in unrighteousness and hardened his heart against it. And so God had determined that this was the time for the kingdom of Babylon to end. So he caused a man's hand to emerge and begin writing across from the king opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. In other words, it was on smooth plaster opposite where the lampstand could be sure to give it light. Now, there have been some debates about how this hand emerged. Did it just appear on the wall and began writing? And there are some that have thought that it appeared or emerged, that it came forth out of the cup he was drinking, the cup of God's temple. I don't know, but why do you think Belshazzar reacted the way he did? Why didn't he say, what's that going on over there? Why didn't he say, are the magicians playing a trick on me like they usually do? This is some trick of magic that's going on with a handwriting on the wall over there. But instead, his face grew pale, his thoughts alarmed, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. In other words, he was going into a state of fear and shock. Why do you think? Well, it doesn't say, but I think it's because he knew what he had just done. He had devised a way to spit in the face of the God of Israel, and now the God of Israel was revealing himself to him, and it scared him to death. He knew what he had done. He knew what he was doing when he called for the vessels of the temple. He was living as if God did not exist. And really, that sin is no different than those today who eat his food, breathe his air, live on his heartbeats, live in the homes he's provided, and treat him as if he isn't even there. Just ignore him. And then take up the vessels that he's given them and drink unto drunkenness to profane his name with their words. What a perverted heart man has. If God allowed it to go its full way. Well, this is the kind of man, and so God warns him. And writing began to appear on that wall. So let's begin looking at verse 7 for Belshazzar's call for wise men to interpret what was happening. Verse 7, the king called out aloud to the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third in the kingdom. And the reason, there are some people that believe that his father was first, though he was retired in Egypt. Belshazzar was second, and he was offering him the third place in the kingdom. But that's how scared he was. This is not a curiosity or a puzzle he wanted resolved. He realized that he had offended the invisible God of Israel, and he was under danger, and he was willing to do anything to spare his life, even to bring someone in as the third person in rule of his kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, and we don't know which queen this was. Belshazzar became king 26 years or so after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. So there are some people that believe this was the queen, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who was still in the palace. And she was not invited to the party. So it's very possible that's the case, that this is perhaps the wife of Nebuchadnezzar or even the wife of Belshazzar. If it is her, she's a believer. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And this is the exact way that Nebuchadnezzar described Daniel. He has a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And so we have here Belshazzar now becoming desperate. He calls for the wise men, but none of them could read the inscription. So the queen comes in and tells him about Daniel, or reminds him about Daniel. And again, it appears that Belshazzar appeared after Nebuchadnezzar, but he calls Nebuchadnezzar his father because he claims him perhaps as the great king and his forebear. In any case, he was ignorant of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, which is another reason why some people think he was a later king. He had forgotten the account. He had forgotten the vessels and the warnings that had come from Nebuchadnezzar that the name of God, of the God of Israel, must never be profaned from now on in the kingdom of Babylon. And here Belshazzar had just done that. So the queen reminded him, and Daniel came, and Belshazzar asked Daniel to interpret the dream for him, which he does in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, The Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue feared and trembled before him, whomever he wished to kill, and whomever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. Now, what's Daniel doing right now? He's teaching him. He's preaching. He's explaining to Belshazzar what he needs to know. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whom he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. So he knew and had access to the history annals of Nebuchadnezzar, but he refused to believe it, to accept it, just forgot about it, and in fact decided this is a bunch of mystery or superstition. I'm going to show these people what a great king I am and bring out the vessels of the temple of the Most High God, and we'll drink and be merry from them. An arrogant soul. In verse 23, Daniel said, "But you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of his house before you, you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines. You've been drinking wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life bread and your ways, you have not glorified." Now, what would we say that Daniel is doing here to Belshazzar? He's filled him in on the history. Now, what's he doing? He's preaching the law and judgment of God. You have come up against the God who is your creator. You have broken his laws and mocked him and worshiped false gods. And that's part of the process of evangelism. When we speak to others, many times they do not really know what is sin and what is not. And part of our job sometimes in that evangelism is to help them understand their sin. And Daniel is speaking very plainly to Belshazzar, the king who could kill Daniel any moment, but he's speaking the truth for the good of this man. "Then the hand was sent from him," Daniel says, "and this inscription was written out." Now, this is the inscription that was written out: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin," or Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the message, verse 26. "Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians." So there were these three words on the wall written by the hand of an angel of the Lord that had a message for Belshazzar. The word "many" in all three of these words apparently are what we would call, from the Babylonian language, a Chaldean. And there are various forms of Semitic language in this part of the world at this time. The Babylonians were actually called Chaldeans because one of their kings began building his army and his power in the southern part of what we call Iraq today, in the area of Chaldea. But in any case, there was a special form of the language which is very similar to Hebrew called Chaldean. And the vocabulary is very similar, but the letters are not as similar. But in any case, these three words are basically root words. Mene means to number, to count, or to sum. Tekel means to weigh and has the idea built within it to weigh and it be wanting. In other words, it's a light weight. And Perez, or Upharsin, which is a form of Perez, the root, means to divide. And so these three words appeared, and Daniel understood them because he understood Chaldean. He understood what the words meant, and God gave him the ability to interpret them to King Belshazzar. And the interpretation is this: your kingdom has come to an end. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. You yourself have been weighed in God's scales and been found deficient. Now that ought to cause anyone's knees to knock together. You have been weighed in the scales of God and you have been found deficient. In other words, he was under God's judgment. Perez, your kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Well, that's the interpretation that Daniel gave to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar responded in verse 29 with keeping his word. He apparently was so afraid now of the God of Israel that he was willing to honor that God and his messenger. So he clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he's now the third ruler in the kingdom. Think about that. A Jew, a young man captured from Jerusalem, Judea, now he has been raised to the third ruler of the kingdom of Babylon. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So what happened is that night, apparently, was the night that Cyrus crossed the Euphrates River and took the kingdom from Belshazzar. And he was killed that night, perhaps by Darius the Mede, who was a cohort of Cyrus the Persian, thus the Medo-Persian Empire. And on that night, in 539 BC, Belshazzar was killed, and the kingdom of Babylon was taken over by Darius. Daniel had just been appointed the third ruler in the kingdom. So the king was in Egypt, retired, Nabonidus. Belshazzar, the second ruler, was dead. The man in charge was Daniel. Daniel put in the position to be the protector of the children of Abraham and to be able to protect them and bring to pass the prophecies that God had given through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even himself. God's wisdom and power and rule over the nations of the world is really amazing, because it was his determination that Cyrus should cross the river that night, that the kings of, that the whole army of the Medo-Persian Empire should be gathered at the gate of Babylon on that night. That this should be a transfer of power to the Medo-Persians with Daniel as the administrator of the city of Babylon, or of the kingdom of Babylon. And if you'll notice in chapter 6, Darius kept him in place. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. And these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel, instead of being put into captivity, was selected as one of the three men to rule over the kingdom of Babylon. God's protection of his servants is amazing through the whole scripture. And not only that, but he protects them for a reason, not just because they're believers, but for a purpose to carry out his plan. And the purpose of God in sparing Daniel is the purpose of the whole Old Testament, and that is to lead to Jesus Christ. If Belshazzar had decided just to take off Daniel's head and to profane the God of Israel, who knows what he would have done next to the people of the Jews? And they never would have gotten back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And David's line would have been stopped. And Jesus would not have been born. But God knows the end from the beginning because he determines the end from the beginning. And while we sit back and say, where is God? He's hidden his face from my situation. And what he does is unjust. All the time, God has a perfect plan, indeed the only plan that coordinates with his perfect wisdom, righteousness, and justice to be carried out upon the earth in history for his glory in the end. We need to think great thoughts of God and understand that he doesn't make it up as he goes along. And he determined when Daniel was plucked from his home and taken away from his parents and his family and the beloved land that he loved and put in a strange land with a strange language and a strange people, that he would be the one God raised up to make sure that at the end of 70 years, God would bring his people back to Jerusalem as he promised. It's just amazing to watch God's hand. And it's always, or not always, but many times, it's not a hand writing on the wall. It's behind the scenes where providences come to pass, which make it the only way it could have happened for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. All of the Old Testament comes to him. The Lord Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. On that road to Emmaus, he gave that wonderful instruction to those disciples that in the scriptures, that all the scriptures spoke of him. And we have here in this historical complex of an evil king who was a depraved person blaspheming the only true God, we have here behind these scenes the almighty hand of God protecting Daniel and protecting the people of God. That's why we must not fear and live in fear as Christians. Our Lord said there will be wars and rumors of war. He said there would be earthquakes and famines. He said there would be the rise and fall of nations before he comes. But that is not yet the end. He said the gospel will be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. And we're to live like that, that God is in control of this, that God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing and none can mock him. In fact, in Psalm 2, the nations are gathered together against the Lord and his anointed and God laughs from heaven. How pitiful are all their arms gathered together against one so great to frustrate his designs. Rather, he has set his son upon the throne and anointed him to be the king. And he tells the nations, kiss the son lest you perish in the way. God will not be mocked And though we may think that Christianity is losing ground and the wicked prosper and there's none to stop and somehow God is impotent or unwilling and doesn't know our way, that's from your perspective, and your perspective's not enough to know what's happening behind the scenes of God's sovereignty. But the Bible tells us ahead of time what is happening. All things are being brought to an end. God is in perfect control of His plan for the rise and fall of nations. He has a purpose even in the suffering of Christians at certain times to bear witness and bring attention back to His gospel and show the power of His gospel in the way those Christians suffer in the eyes of others around them. That there is something to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel that the world cannot deny when they see Christians live. Another thing we learn is that God's word is sure. The Bible has a very vigorous and comprehensive doctrine of God's word. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. His word and scripture cannot be broken, said Jesus. God's word does not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. God's word embodies the integrity and power and character of His full person. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Word which brought the truth, who brought the truth to us. This means that when we study the Word of God written and we see God being faithful to what He's promised, we are being taught to take Him at His word in the promises He has made to us. He has said to Christians, I will never leave you or forsake you. And His word is as sure to be accomplished now about that promise as then when God promised to bring an end to the nation of Babylon and did. God has promised that He will judge the world in righteousness through one whom He has raised from the dead. And as surely as He has promised that, and we have a future to look forward to, that He is preparing a place for us to be by His side and with us forever, as sure as He promised that, so sure did He bring them out of Egypt as He promised, and cross the Red Sea as He promised, and gave them the land of Canaan as He promised. God's word cannot be broken. And when we read God's faithfulness on the pages of the historical accounts of the Old Testament and see God bringing to pass His word, just by the measure of the historical narrative, sometimes we miss what's going on here. And what's going on here is God being faithful to His word. And as we read them and see it, it ought to cause our faith to increase. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He did predestine to become conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And here is the testimony of Scripture to give us hope and comfort and assurance that God is for us and not against us this day. He who delivered up His Son for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God is faithful. And He showed His faithfulness in the Old Testament through these different acts. And upon a hill named Calvary, God showed His sovereign power by causing His Son to die at the hands of godless men according to His predestined will for our good. How can we question the goodness of such a God who tells us how to live and commands us how to live and gives us many and precious promises? The narratives of the Old Testament are not just interesting history. stories to tell children. They are the evidence of the integrity and power of our invisible God, who made himself visible in his Son on Calvary's Hill. That God can save us if we trust in him. And that God can help us to live with faith and assurance and comfort no matter what's happening to us, because that God is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand your history, the history of God in the Old Testament, your faithfulness to the people. It is an amazing story about Daniel. And the example of Daniel to trust in you, that you determined his life in a way that was different from anything he'd ever planned or desired. And yet, step by step, you raised him up to be, in a sense, the Savior of Israel in the wilderness or in the captivity. We thank you that you enabled him to live to see the day that King Cyrus decreed that Daniel's people would be returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and restore the worship of God. Help us to understand that one day we too shall see the end of all things, which will make better sense to us than they do now. And we ask that you would help us simply to trust in your faithfulness as you've revealed yourself throughout the Bible, and walk by faith and not by sight. Strengthen our faith when we read of Daniel's perseverance. Strengthen our faith when we see your protection and providence sovereignly overruling evil against him and protecting the people of Israel. Help us to understand that you are the one who has a greater agenda than who is king upon the earth, that these kings and presidents and nations are part of your plan to exalt your Son one day and to bring in the whole number of God's elect. Help us to think clearly about life so that we have the strength to live each day. Forgive us of our sins. And we believe, Lord. Increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.